Good morning, Northwood.
Good morning.
All right. We continue our series here, Wounded Hearts, this morning. It is one of the series that we really are very prayerful about because we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to share? And this morning, the series continues with the topic of moving from offense to forgiveness. That's the title today, is how do we move from an offended heart to a forgiving heart? I believe this is one of the most important sermons that we'll ever not only hear, but also obey. Now, that's because I'm preaching it. You'll say, Omar, you're a cocky preacher. No, because the topic is so dear to the heart of the Lord. Matter of fact, it is the central heartbeat of the gospel of Christ, this issue of forgiveness. I know for me, in my Christian walk, it has been one of the most difficult to grow into and for me to really attain what it is to live this life in a forgiving heart and how to live that way, not only to forgive, but how to create a heart, an attitude of forgiveness has been one of the most difficult. But I know that every time I learn and I obey God's word, when it comes to this issue, I find that my spiritual life grows and it just multiplies. This message literally has the potential to really set you free and unleash life and life in abundance. I believe that life in abundance in John 10:10, when Jesus says, I came to give you life and life in abundance, this is the master key to abundant life. It is the thing that unleashes to me the life abundant, this issue of abundance, of offense, and what God has to say about it. And this morning we want to unpack that really quickly, the word offense and forgiveness. But I want to frame it in three facts. This is Jesus said this. Luke 17, Jesus says this. He said, you will be offended. It is going to come. So Jesus makes this statement in Luke 17, you will have to deal with it. It's not maybe, not or, you will deal with it, it comes. Second, Matthew 24, 10, Jesus also said that offense will be a sign of the end times. He says, at the end of this age, he says, offenses will increase. And he was talking to his disciples. If you look at that passage, he's really talking to the church. And he said, one of the signs of the end times is that many will be offended. You know, we always think about the end times as wars and rumors of wars and earthquake. And we all look at that. But Jesus says in Matthew 24, also the church will struggle with this issue. Many will be offended. That's a hard, listen, if he says that, we've got to be aware that this is real stuff. And I think, for example, in my life, that offenses come, and they come through family, friends. This issue of offense is there in front of us. It's always there. And I believe the failure to handle this issue properly leads us to bondage. It takes away life from us. It steals from us all that God has for us. It is so deadly. I watched this issue destroy families, tear apart homes, affect nations. I've seen it rip apart communities. It tears apart churches. It rips apart churches, this issue of offense and how to deal with it. It is a real destructive thing that comes to us, and we must be prepared to handle it because our response is so important to our future. And this morning, I want to deal with it. But before we get into it, I want to really tackle this word offense because I want us to understand what this word really means and what the Bible says about offense. In Luke 17, in that passage, when Jesus says, you will be offended, it will come to you, it will, you can't miss it. That word offense there in the Greek means scandalon. It comes from the word scandal. We get the word scandal from that word. Scandalon is the original word, the Greek word that Jesus used in that passage. And if you look at the New Testament, it's used over and over again. That word scandal is used. But I want to give you the original meaning. I want to go back to really the root meaning of offense as Jesus mentioned it. And really what it means is a trap. The word scandal comes from the trap. It literally means the piece that you put the bait on. That's what it means. That's what scandal means. It's where you lay the bait and the trap is set. An offense is a trap of Satan. It is the bait of Satan. And a trap really needs two things for it to be effective. One, it has to be hidden, concealed. Two, it has to be baited. If it's not baited, it's not effective. A trap that's not baited is not effective. Matter of fact, I found something to show you kind of how it works. You want to see it? It's the best I can do, so you got to watch it. Watch this.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky, got the sun in my eyes, and I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on the top of the world.
This is the end.
We'll give a little anesthesia here before we dig deep. Is that good? But I want to show you that actually the bait, the trap, if we have a picture of the trap. If you look at that, that's the scandal on. You see the arrow where it's pointing? That literally means offense. Scandal on means the place where you put the bait. That, I want you to be aware of that because it's very important for us to understand why it is the bait of Satan and how he uses it so effectively to trap us. Here's the problem. There's so much cheese. I mean, bait is so, it is so abundant in our life, isn't it? I mean, the moment you wake up, Satan is there trying to bait you with your wife. Offense, right? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? How come you do this? And you have this world, you kids, you get up and you get angry with your kids, or sometimes you get offended with your dog. I mean, it's all there. You walk outside and you start driving, somebody cuts you off, and your heart starts feeling that offense. You get angry, you start shouting. You go to work, people are talking about you. It's littered with traps. It's littered. The moment, I'm telling you, it is one of the things that destroys us, and we have to be aware that it's used by the enemy to trap us. Just like that rat. He holds us captive. Solomon says in Proverbs 18 that it's easier to deliver a city than a man offended. He says, a city with walls. Because an offense will trap you if you're not careful. And so many people are in that environment of offense. And this morning, I want us to look at a passage here in Matthew 18. Because in this passage, Peter is struggling with this issue. Peter has an issue, and he's struggling. What we want to do is go to the Word and look at this interaction with Peter and Jesus as Peter is struggling with this issue of offense. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, if you read prior to this, I'm not going to get into it, but if you look at the entire chapter, the Lord is talking a lot about offense. It's a whole chapter on offended. What do you do when you get offended? And gives us a process. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So Peter's frustrated. And he's trying to figure out, when is it enough is enough? Because I imagine that somebody is offending Peter over and over again. And he's saying, Lord, is 7 times good enough? Is that good? Because after the 8th time, can I do him what really I want to do to him? Can you please give me permission to do something with him? Is 7 good? Is that good? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7, Peter. I say to you 70 times 7. Now I'm asking my question, why did God just not tell him 12 or 8? Why use 490? Peter, not only 7 times, 70 times 7. And then Jesus goes into a story like he so masterfully does to begin to show Peter how God sees offense and forgiveness and how Peter is seeing it. And he tells him the story. Look at the story. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him for him, told the master," he says, "out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe. Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers," some translation have torturers, "until he should pay all his debt." Listen to the last verse. Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. So here, Peter is trying to find a way out to hold on to offense. And he's going by the mount. Jesus says, he uses an extreme, like ridiculous story to try to make a point, because he's trying to show Peter the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom look like versus what the world looks like? And he gives him this story. And what I want to do this morning is extract three shocking things about forgiveness that Jesus mentions in this parable. Three things. Here's number one. It is shocking how serious God is about forgiving others. It is shocking to see how serious God is about this issue of forgiving others. He doesn't play around with it. In the story, he makes the point. He said, "There's no excuse, Peter. There's no way out of it. Matter of fact, if you don't forgive," he says, "I will turn you over, or you'll be turned over to the tormentors. Those will put you in bondage." Torturers. Unforgiveness is torment. It's a torment to our lives. It will torment you mentally. It'll torment you physically, emotionally. You see, Jesus looked at Peter and looked at the world and says, "I have forgiven you of so much. I love you. And this issue is so important to me. And God takes it seriously. It is so serious that it affects our physical bodies." Dr. Carolyn Leaf says this. She says that 95% of physical ailments are connected to your thoughts and toxic thoughts. She called it toxic thoughts. Physically. I was reading a book this week by Dr. Michael Brown called The Forgiveness Project. He says most medical journals today are calling unforgiveness a disease. They literally are calling it a disease because of the impact to the physical body. They've looked at it and said, this thing is so serious, it impacts the body. He says that the retention of unforgiveness is so detrimental to the physical body, because it produces in man what they call chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety. They literally have connected unforgiveness to issues of cancer. Now listen to what I did not say. I'm not saying unforgiveness causes cancer. I didn't say that. Or they don't say that. Or that forgiveness heals cancer. They're not saying that. They're saying that unforgiveness produces in our body what they call chronic anxiety. And chronic anxiety produces two hormones, adrenaline and cortisol. And those two hormones destroy your defense mechanism of your body. So literally, when you walk in unforgiveness, it produces in us these hormones that really destroy our very immune system. No wonder Jesus says, do it. Don't hold on to it, because you'll be tortured and tormented.
It also separates us from the presence of God. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Paul says, don't take long amount of time with your anger. Deal with your anger in a daily basis. He says, because if you don't, you give place to the devil. He said, you give him room. And so what happens is unforgiveness, at least anger, opens our lives up and gives the enemy access. That's why the Lord says this is serious stuff. Forgive. God takes it seriously. Here's the other shocking truth. It is shocking how petty God sees unforgiveness. He uses hyperbole here to make a point. It's so amazing how God sees unforgiveness so petty, in that he compared to Peter and to others and to us. He says, listen, when I went on the cross for you and I died for you, you nailed me to the cross and I forgave you. And literally, he compared his forgiveness to us, to that 10,000 talents that was equivalent to about $5 billion. One talent was 200 pounds of gold. And he had 10,000 he owed. And the Lord makes a point. He says, in essence, what you owe me, you could never pay me. That's what he was saying to us by using this extreme example. And what you owe your brother, what he owes you, is so small, Peter, compared to what I've forgiven you. It is shocking how petty God sees unforgiveness. We have a forgiving king. And I think about my life. He should have dropped me 1,000 times. I'm telling you the truth. When I think about my life, think about your life, how many times he shouldn't have dropped you. But he's forgiving. He's always forgiving us. He loves us and he forgives us consistently all the time. Always. Peter, forgive him always. Like I forgive you always. Here's a third shocking truth. It is shocking how different we are from God when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. How we see it different. I'm going to read you Psalms 103, 8 to 14. It gives you a glimpse of how God views forgiveness and unforgiveness. He says this, the Lord is merciful, David says, and gracious. He should know, right? David should know. He was forgiven a lot. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I mean, this is David. David knew he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He killed, he destroyed families, and yet he says he doesn't hold it against me. If I ask him to forgive me, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from him, from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. David understood the forgiveness of God. David wrote this Psalms showing us how God sees us and how forgiving he is and how sometimes we're not. And so out of this parable, as Jesus begins to show Peter through his story about how he sees forgiveness, we can see how important it is for us to understand what an offense looks like and how the enemy is always trying to trap us in this issue of unforgiveness through offense and how the Lord sees it, and he asks us to forgive us. But this morning as I end, I want to focus on verse 35. I want to close with verse 35 in that passage because it's very significant what he says here in the last verse. Listen to what Jesus says. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. He qualifies the forgiveness. He qualifies it. He says, if you don't forgive him from your heart. Most Christians give lip service to this issue. You know, we give it lip service. Yeah, I forgive him. Have you really forgiven him or her? How do you forgive from your heart? What does it mean to forgive from our heart? Let me give you a few things for us to think about today. So that as we think about this, we ask the question, Lord, how is it? How can I help me forgive from the heart? Here's number one. We must remember that our sin cost Jesus his life. Your sin and my sin killed the most innocent man on the earth. We put him on the cross. Think about it. Jesus is telling us, Peter, you put me on the cross. You will. But I willingly do it because I love you. I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We, it wasn't the Romans, and it was our sin. He willingly went to the cross. Remember when he told Pilate? He said, Pilate, I'm giving my life up to you. I am doing it. I'm laying my life down. If I wanted to fight, I could call 1,000 angels right now. I could call legions of them. But he says, I am willingly do it for them because I want to forgive them of all their sins. Let me give you a little bit, a little secret to dealing with offense, especially when it comes to your marriage or your home, which happens a lot because those who are closest to us tend to hurt us more deeply. We expect more from them, right? Communion. Me and my wife, we have this habit of that when we feel like that the enemy's at work in our marriage, and he does it consistently, right? Offenses, past, bringing up the past. We don't deal with things properly. We sit down, we take communion. You know why? Because you can't take communion and hold an offense. You can, but it's very difficult. Because when you hold that bread, and you go, Father, I thank you for your body that was broken for us. Thank you that you paid a price. When you begin to envision that, God begins to deal with your heart, and he tells you, then forgive others because I gave you my body. Remember that our sin cost him his life. Here's the second thing we must remember, that God loves the offender as much as he loves you. Now, that's a hard one to swallow. It is. It's difficult that God loves the offender as much as he loves you. Well, it can't be. I'm more valuable, see? I'm better than that person. How can he love that scumbag? I mean, how can he love that person? Look at me. Self-righteousness, right? You got this self-righteous attitude. I'm more mature. I am more spiritual. Yeah, right. That was last Tuesday night. We were praying. You know, every Tuesday night we have prayer here in the Plex, and I invite you to come to it. Very powerful. We worship. We hear from God as a community. And Tuesday we pray. And so last Tuesday we brought the founders of Traffic 911, the leaders and the founder of it. And it's a horrible story. She shares with us it's horrible offenders that steal kids from malls and little girls and then they sell them, they traffic them for months at a time. I mean, the stories are so horrendous. Really, you just sit there and think, God, could it be so dark? Yes, it is dark. Sin abounds, but grace abounds even more. And I'm praying with her, and I'm praying for these little girls, the little boys. And then she begins to pray for the offender. The founder of Traffic 911 begins to pray for the offender. And in my flesh, I said, no, I'm not going to pray for those people. They deserve to die. God loves them as much as he loves me. I can't figure that out, but he does. See, forgiveness doesn't make things right, guys. We get this idea that if I forgive, then the consequences are gone. No, there's always consequences. Forgiveness doesn't make things right. It makes me free. Listen to this statement again. Forgiveness doesn't make things right. It makes me free. We must remember that God loves the offender as much as he loves you. Third, we must make a permanent release of their debt and release judgment to God. We are not capable of judging right. You are disqualified from judging people's motives. We are not qualified to judge people because you don't know their hearts. How many times we judge and we condemn and then we begin to hear their story and we begin to hear their lies and think, You know, listen to what they went through. You know, for years I struggled with my relationship with my own father and how he was. Never had a dad, and for years, even growing up, struggled with the way he treated me and the way we had relationships and all that stuff. But when I hear his story, it changes things. See, I'm not qualified to judge people. You're not qualified. God. See, forgiveness allows me to give the person and the situation to him. Let God be the judge of that person. That's what forgiveness is, God. You judge it because you're a perfect judge. And lastly, how to forgive from your heart. We must bless and pray for them. Luke 6:28 through 35. Bless those who curse you, Jesus says. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those. When you can pray for those who offended you and you can bless them, you know you are doing it from the heart. That's when you know. One of the signs that you know that you're forgiving from the heart is when you can pray and you can bless them. That's what Jesus told us to do. Bless those and pray for those who hurt you. Forgiveness is not about diminishing your hurts, letting them off without consequences, or not confronting them. It is simply releasing it to God. And I'll tell you, church, if there's one thing, listen, in my life that's kept my home, my relationship with my kids, my families, and I deal with it all the time. When I travel home, it's all over. It's for me to say, God, I will have a forgiving heart. I will never hold an offense. If I do, I'll quickly deal with it because I want to be free. So many of us in the church are bound by this issue. And God is saying, it's simple, church. It's simple. Now, it's not easy. Simple doesn't mean it's easy. But it's simply saying, Lord, I forgive them as you have forgiven me. And you watch your life. I guarantee you, you watch your spiritual life just multiply. When we can walk in forgiveness and we can walk out these doors and face this world and say, I will be unoffendable. I will be an unoffendable person. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a church that's unoffendable. Imagine each other when we can love each other and we can confront each other. We can forgive each other. Imagine the life that's produced when we walk in that attitude of forgiveness to each other. And we all have faults, so we all have to be forgiving each other. Imagine the body of Christ upon this earth walking with that attitude. What power there is when we live according to that principle. We'll see God do it.